verses I have tonight in the Gospel according to St. Mark, and the third chapter, and verses 31 to 35. These verses also similar in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 12, and verses 46 to 30. Then also in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 19 and 21. And just to briefly remind you the pattern that I'm taking, that I am not going through every event in all the Gospels. I'm basically going through the Gospel of Mark. But I'm going through Mark, and then as the synoptic Gospels, those that see the same way, that give a similar account, I bring them together. But then I don't go then along Luke and Matthew when Mark isn't there. I'm following Mark. There's so many ways we can go through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about it also when we were singing. And when we come to the end of Mark, what shall we do? It'd be lovely to go through Matthew. It'd be lovely to go through Luke. But I think even now it would be the Gospel of John, because there is a difference, a beautiful difference, and we can also see how that weaves into the beautiful pattern we have here. My desire is, by coming to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he might become more real to us, more precious to our hearts. The hymn that we were singing, it's a familiar hymn, but I don't think I ever remember this verse before, but it's there, it must have been when I sang it before. O Lord and Master of us all, whate'er our name or sign, we own thy sway, we hear thy call, we test our lives by thine. Tremendous line, isn't it? We test our lives by thine. We can say so many things, we can have so many views, we can differ on secondary things, all sorts of things. But when it comes down to it, we must test our lives by his. And that really is the norm. So the closer we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the better our worship will be, the richer. The better our relationship with each other will be, the kinder and the more loving. And the more wonderful it will be altogether. Never further than thy cross is another hymn. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Now the passage I have tonight, when I first read it, I felt it's a very testing one. It is. Then I looked at it again and I found can be a very helpful one, especially for those who are new in the faith, and perhaps not so new as well. There seem to be more and more in the verses as I read them over again. So I'll read them once, you know, and we'll take Luke and Matthew as read. They're similar enough. They came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Now, I'm sure you remember the passage. Now I've read it to you, that you are familiar with it. Now, it's in this part of the ministry of our Blessed Saviour. We divide the ministry into 3 years. The year of inauguration, the year of popularity, although there are times of growing opposition there, and the year, the final year, of course, and the year of suffering, and the year of unpopularity, in the sense that it is a time of suffering and the passion of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now then, here we have a passage where Jesus Christ desires to lift the mind of the disciples into a spiritual level. A spiritual dimension. It wasn't easy. Now, if you remember, there are many illustrations in the scriptures There's one that comes to my mind, it's such an easy one, we all know the verses. Do you remember in John 13 and 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ is endeavouring to teach them about heaven? They had no concept of heaven. They had no idea of heaven, they didn't know what it was like. And they were steeped in Judaism, in a land of shadows, so they didn't really know, they couldn't understand. And so their way of looking at things was earthbound. And so he begins to talk to them about going on a journey and going to a place. And there are interruptions. Do you remember? Simon Peter interrupted in chapter 13, the end of it, and he said, "There isn't anywhere that I wouldn't go, that you'd go, that I wouldn't go with you." And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked him and said, "You're speaking wildly, Peter. You don't know what you're saying. You'll deny me." He couldn't imagine that he could ever deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he turns to him and says, "But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." And then he goes back to his theme. In my Father's house, that was the theme in chapter 13. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also." Then he is interrupted by Philip and by Thomas. Interruption of Philip, remember, by Thomas was, "Well, how can we know the way? We don't know what you're talking about." Still thinking of ways and places on earth. For Peter, "There isn't anywhere hard enough that I can't get there for you." For Thomas, "I must know the exact plan and the direction and the geography of it." And then Philip, and so what are you getting at? And he inquires in a spiritual way. "Show us the Father. Give me proof. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." They're sad interruptions. They're strange. But through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ continues in his great theme of endeavouring to get the disciples to think spiritually. And they were disciples. And all through the ages, God has had the same problem with you and with me, with all of us. The problem of getting us to live and to think spiritually. And to live in this life in a spiritual way. And to live in this life looking unto God and unto heaven and unto glory. So he begins now with, very often in his method of teaching, it's a very fine method, that when you're explaining something that is unknown and out of a person's experience, you then relate it to their thinking by talking to them about something that they know and something that is in their experience. Plenty of examples, the sower, then he talks of the kingdom of heaven and the seed of eternal life. Here, he uses the example of his mother and his brethren. So they say, "Your mother and your brethren are there waiting for you and seeking you." And from that one incident, he then lifts their thinking into the family of God and the dimension of spiritual relationship. So from a relationship they could understand, husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, every kind of relationship that you can think of, every one of them, every formula that you can think of there, he said, lift them up and let's look at them in a spiritual way and understand what I mean by the family of God. So that's the lesson. It isn't all that easy a lesson. It's one that can be distorted. It's one that can be mistaken. It's one that can be ignored. But it's here for us. Now, firstly, let's begin with the family then. "Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling. The multitude sat about him. And they said unto him," a very important thing. Although there's a great crowd, they were calling over there. They were saying, "Jesus, Jesus." And the brethren and his brothers are saying, "Your mother's here, your mother's here." And felt, as family, that they had a right for immediate attention. Was it not his mother and his brethren? Family. Family are important. They had precedence over everyone else. And even the multitude agreed, and they said, "Your mother's here. Your mother and the family are here. That's wonderful. And they were thrilled to think, here is the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the lovely, friendly scene. The desire of the family to show the Lord Jesus that he's here. And the happiness of the multitude to say, your family are seeking you. That's the scene. He uses that to teach them of the first loyalty of a Christian. But before we come there, we must look squarely at this. And I must be careful because of the series on the Lord's Day in the morning now, because we're entering there into the sensitive area of relationships. That here too, there is the hint of the same kind of theme. What should be my attitude to my father and my mother? Well, here you see, it is the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ to his mother and to his brethren. Yes, but not only that, he is teaching the attitude not only of himself, but of all those who are in Christ. And it is a very vexed question. Many people can become very troubled about what is their attitude as believers in the families that they are in. So you can see it is a very relevant topic. It's a very important one, and it's one that is always applicable. But first of all, let's deal with our attitude to our fathers and mothers. If they are in the Lord, there is no particular problem, although the same principles apply there too. But we are talking of a person now who his father may not be a Christian, or his mother may not be a Christian, or neither parents may be Christians, or they may be Christians. It doesn't really matter, but I think perhaps the area that is most helpful where a person has come to the Lord, and not all the family are the Lord. So what is my attitude? How do I behave? The answer is a simple one. We do not escape. We are not exempt from the law of God. Honour thy father and thy mother still holds. And that's for our natural parents now. Honour thy father and thy mother. Now, I know you can crowd in with all sorts of questions, and especially the young people. Well, supposing my father and my mother, who are not Christians, ask me to do something that is totally against God. Well, if you're going to take extreme cases like that, well, then I would say the place of the child is to say, well, I don't want to disobey, and I want to be a good son or a good daughter, but I am a Christian, and it hurts me to do that, to explain. And I still think, you know, that to speak reasonably, even to parents who do not understand, I still think that it's a very wonderful way, because one thing they will know, that you are honouring them as parents. We are told to honour our father and our mother. There's a wide spectrum here. Honour them when we're young. Honour them when we're not so young. But to honour them, well, what is honour? It means to respect them. It means to consider them. We don't opt out of our natural family because we are Christian. Now, I seem to be saying the opposite towards this here, but I'm not, you know, not really. I'm showing the delicate and the essential relationship that is here. We don't opt out. We are still, I'm still my father's son, my mother's son. We're still the sons and daughters of our parents, and we belong. We are still there. And so, we are told in Scripture that as Christians then, our attitude should be one that is God-honoring in every way. Sometimes, not able to go the way that used to be our way, but always declining with courtesy, always doing so graciously, always respecting the seniority of our parents in this. That attitude, and also caring. It's so very easy when a person becomes a Christian and suddenly to opt out of everything at home. As if washing up wasn't important. As if giving a hand in the cleaning was of no consequence. As if those things no longer were any matter at all. They are. They are still there. They're still to be done. And more so, because as Christian young people, whatever it may be of the age now, you can think of different examples in the various situations we are in. But this word honour our parents is still there. One thing is certain, we must never dishonour our parents. That is certain. See, when I put it that way, you know I'm right, don't you? We must never dishonour them. Now, you might say, well, how can a person dishonour another? There are ways, you know. Are there not ways of belittling people? Are there not ways of saying their opinion is no longer of any value and making a person look silly and as if their comments were of no value or of no consequence? There are all sorts of ways of dishonouring another person. So we are told then to honour our father and mother because we belong. Now I'm emphasising that because it's emphasised by our God in the Holy Scripture. But now the Blessed Saviour brings us from the family to the family of God. He's not dishonouring his mother. He's not dishonouring his brethren. But what he is showing now, that when we are believers, that we have entered now into another family as well. And we must understand now that although we have an earthly family, that we now have a spiritual family. And in a way, there will be divided loyalties. So we have to sort out our thinking in our attitude toward our earthly family, our father, our mother, our brethren, and to sort out our attitude to the things of God and to the family of God. Most certainly, we must not forget then our parents. We must not forget our brethren. But we come to the family of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ puts it like this. And he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? You may think it's hard, but it's not hard, because if you read the next verse, there is a gentleness that comes in that his own mother would have understood, because he was not unmindful of his mother. If you think of the cross and think of his death there, and in the agony of his death, and remember it is the atoning death, remember the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, yet he turned to John, the beloved disciple, and to his mother, and he said, behold thy son, behold thy mother. So that on Calvary he cared for his earthly mother. So that there is no way that we can say that he is dishonouring his parents. But what he says is this, and he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about them, which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. What is he saying? Yes, I think he's pointing to his own mother. Yes, I think he's pointing to his own brethren. But I think he's making it wider. He's pointing at many older ladies there. Behold my mother. Behold my brethren. Because in the next verse, this is confirmed by saying, for whosoever, including his mother and his brethren in the flesh, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. See how he's included in the most beautiful way. It's as if he's saying, look at my mother, look at my brethren, look at my mothers, look at my brethren. For whosoever doeth the will of God, including my family in the flesh, or the spiritual family that I've come to know, these are my family. This is my mother. These are my brethren. So now I've gone into a larger family without losing love or affection for those who are mine by nature. Would Mary understand? I believe she would. Do you remember there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken by the family, and when they were coming home, do you remember he was around about 12 years of age? There are not many references, are there? Just this reference then. And they couldn't find him. And they were very, very anxious. I think it's a very lovely part of Scripture. And I can remember hearing the most beautiful message on the line that says, we cannot go home without him. Very wonderful. I can remember somebody who had tried to go home without him. And the opportunity came just to say that word. It comes so vividly to my heart now. We cannot go home without him. And they found him amongst the wise men, amongst the people who were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the wise men of the law of God. There he sat in the midst of them, teaching them. And you can see the natural anxiety of his parents. And then he said, do you remember the strange words? I have to be about my father's business. Now Mary knew. How did Mary know? Go back again to the time of the birth. And do you remember that lovely phrase that says, and Mary kept all these things, or these sayings, in her heart. She kept them there. She knew. She understood. So here was an enlarged heart. Here was an enlivened spirit that understood. And so the Lord Jesus Christ knows that she will understand when he uses his mother as an example and saying, look at my mothers, look at my brethren, that she would understand this. Now then, we can neglect our own family and we are told to honour our father and our mother. But you know, equally, we can have wrong attitudes in the family of grace. That is why I believe he is emphasizing this, that my brother, my mother, my father, sister, and so on, is he who doeth the will of the Lord, of that person who is in grace and has an experience of the grace of God. And we know that the gateway into that experience is the rebirth and regeneration, and that we are immersed in the atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have taken that step of faith. It seems so tragic to me on the Lord's Day that when people will come for a long time, which is wonderful that they come, but they still remain on the doorway. Do you remember it was Baxter, the famous Baxter, that said to a lady that as he was at the doorway shaking hands, and she said, sir, I am on the threshold of the kingdom. I have been so convicted by your message this morning. And he said to her, my dear lady, please step inside. Ah, that's lovely. Please step inside. You see, that's the beginning. Why just kick your heels at the starting line and waste years? Waste years. That is the beginning. Step inside and begin a life of faith. A life with God, a life with Christ, a life with our new parents, brothers, sisters, so on, relatives. Now then you might say, well, do we stop loving the others? No. You see, I believe it to be literally so, that the more that we use the love of Christ, I don't mean human love now, the love of Christ constraineth me, says the Apostle Paul. And he said that because he'd have run out of love a long time ago after all the whippings and the scourgings he'd had. And so he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Well, how much love is there? Well, we are told that he gives and that there's an abundance of his giving. And so that if you and I, on the Lord's Day, on the Sunday morning, that we might say, well, do you know, I have used masses of love today in forgiving this person, in helping another person, in rejoicing with another. I am absolutely exhausted. I couldn't possibly think of Sunday night. It's just too much for me. Because I've used up all my love. Or if I should say that on the Lord's Day morning, and we're all tired, we all work hard. And I say, I've used up all my love. Now, you'll have to excuse me tonight because I've used up all my love. I can only get recharged possibly by Monday night, but hopefully by next Sunday morning. Well, no. This is the amazing thing. The more love that flows from your heart, it seems to widen the channel, the more that comes. It's wonderful. The more that comes. You might say, well, I can only cope with a church that size. No. No. Our parish is the world. You see? It's the world. A myriad people, millions and millions of people, to have a large horizon to have a large, large family. Now then we enter that. But in all the epistles, there are problems. And you know what the problems are? Family problems. Have you ever had problems in your family? As brothers and sisters, are you brothers and sisters that can say that you have never, ever argued with your brother or sister? Never. Never said a cross word. Never felt impatient. And to your parents, that you always say, certainly, it's a pleasure, and you've rushed to do what they've asked you, you know? All the other way around, has it always been like that? We know there are tensions, there are difficulties, there are problems, they come to us all. They are there. And they're in the spiritual family as well. That's why, you see, the epistles are here. The church, or the family of God, had endless problems, and the answer, every time, is a spiritual one. And a spiritual attitude in our relationship. What we're doing Sunday morning, the relationship by husband and wife, is a spiritual thing that can only be worked out spiritually. Spiritually. If the husband will love in the way prescribed and the wife will submit in the way prescribed by Scripture, it can only be worked out spiritually. It is a spiritual thing. And so here, in all our relationship, it should be like that. Now then, you'll find this in the family. That when it comes to a time of great stress, it's quite remarkable how much a member of a family will sacrifice for another. Beyond all endurance, all normal endurance. That if you wrote it down on a piece of paper, you'd say, well, nobody would ever go through all that. And yet we will. And we'll go on enduring. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. Now we belong. Now, when we are not behaving in that way, then we need to be corrected. We must remember that we are a family. We come back all the time to those verses, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and so on. Now, what kind of things must we be careful of? What are the dangers in a family? Mother and brethren. Supposing a father or a mother, let us say, to make it easy, that there are 10 children. Supposing that they singled out one. Well, we know in the Scripture, don't we, of a large family, where a father singled out one child. And what does it do? However kind he may be to the others, it brings sorrow of heart, doesn't it? It brings sorrow of heart. I think I gave you the illustration that I think it's of my teaching life. It's the thing that spoke most of all to me in all my life. There was a verse that almost haunted me before I became a Christian. It was, if you should harm one of these little ones, it is better that a millstone should be hung around your neck and that should be, you know, thrown and cast into the sea. And I used to be afraid of that from the ordinary teacher-children relationship. Now, my subject was one then where there was an awful lot of clearing up to do, and you'd be inclined to choose certain bright, beaming types of children, happy, lovely, clean children, and pleasant characters, and you'd do it without thinking almost. But I can remember one little boy, and I'm not exaggerating at all, he was a grubby little boy, you know. It wasn't his fault. He came from a very, very unhappy and a very, very unkind family. And he's one of those boys, I know it's funny, but it's tragically funny. You only had to pass this boy and he'd go like this, he'd lift his arm to protect his head. That's what he'd been used to. But I can remember him saying something to me once. He wasn't a nice boy. I don't think he was completely honest either. Everything that was going wrong for him. He wasn't pleasant in any way. His language was vile. Temper was dreadful. He said, "Please, sir, you never fix me." That is to collect the pencils, the paintbrushes and so on. "Please, sir, you never fix me." And his little arms used to be up like this, you know, you know how they kind of to attract your attention. And they're trying to catch you like this, and pulled out becomes something like a contortion where their arms are high up in the air. It's no longer a neat looking thing. Please say you never fix me. I shall never forget it all my life. Later I learnt, you see, that the Lord Jesus Christ looked at another ugly little thing, and that was me. And he picked me. And I thought of the mercy of God. Do you know, it had such a profound effect upon me. It's when I am visiting people and when I'm in the hospital, I see, usually it is in older people naturally, I see in every face my mother's face, my father's face, my brethren. I see, I literally do. And a sense of belonging, whoever they may be, and whatever they may be. Let us have large hearts. You see, in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are told that we are all one in Christ Jesus. All one. You know, the Jews, they're proud. Proud nation. The Gentiles, well, do you know they regarded the Gentiles that even if the shadow of a Gentile crossed the Jew, he had to go and wash because it made him unclean. Can you imagine such insufferable pride? And even though they were a conquered people, they were proud. Do you know they had to learn that national pride of any kind, whether it was Roman arrogance or Jewish pride, is wrong. It's wrong. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you agree with that? We are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you know what grieves me? I can share this little thing with you. You may disagree with this. It's all right. But in the United States, there's one nation picked out to make fun of. The Poles. I don't know why. Polish jokes. Do you know, I can't bear Irish jokes. Can you understand why? Mockery of any nation is worse than cruelty. It's terrible. You're not even worthy of their hatred, only to be despised. You see it. Put yourself as a nation, whatever your nationality is, and think of a joke and put your nationality in that joke. And it's not funny anymore. It hurts. As Christians, we should have no part of that. No part of it at all. It is not funny. Not only is it not funny, it is wickedly cruel. You see it, don't you? If we put ourselves in that position. Or this one. Pride of ability. Supposing there is a class and they're all what they call high flyers. All bright. And there's one not so bright. And he's singled out. Or sometimes a teacher can do it. Speaking as a one-time teacher. And it's a terrible thing to do. You take it for granted that that person's a duffer. You take it for granted that that person can't do it. Or in a family, that you take it for granted that this person is always all thumbs and so on, and that he won't be able to do it. It is wrong. It is wrong. There are new attitudes that we should have. New gracious attitudes of the family of God. Snobbery is a terrible thing. To put on a terrible kind of proud way. Well, you know, I won't go into the details of it. But in every country and every place that I know, there are people that can talk like this. Well, you know, I've heard this phrase once. Oh, everybody who mattered was there. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? Well, it's just absolutely awful. It's terrible. We all matter in the sight of God. And every soul is an immortal soul in the sight of God. Can you let your love cross the boundaries of these prejudices that men build and sometimes hide behind as well and take all sorts of attitudes or personality? How easy it is to make fun of an unfortunate way that a person may have. How easy it is. We're past masters at this kind of thing. We single out. Jews are singled out. More than any nation that I've mentioned and others that you can think of, they are singled out. I can think of a lot more as well, for all sorts of reasons. Who are we? We are the family of God. We are neither bond nor free, Scythian, Greek, barbarian. And if there's anyone you could hate, you as a Scythian, the foulest of the foul, the wickedest of the wicked, the meanest of the lot, the cruelest race that ever has been known, even to this day, that has lived on God's earth. Yet even they, in Christ, are brothers and sisters. All one in Christ Jesus. All one. So that we do not make class differences, national differences, personality differences. You can think of a lot more than I've just got in my little mind here now. That we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the family. So the Lord Jesus Christ is standing back. And he's looking at England, Wales, Scotland, Ireland, Brittany, France, Belgium, can't think of all the names, Holland, Germany, am I getting the right, Austria, Italy, Czechoslovakia, they change their names so often today, don't they, Yugoslavia and so on, Bulgaria, Romania and so on, countries of Africa and so on. He stands back, and for those who are in Christ, he says, my mother, my brethren. And if he says that, if he says that, I cannot turn my back upon any of my brothers or my sisters. If he says that. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be the family of God. Now then, that is a thrilling thing, and it is a searching thing. It is thrilling to me because it is a challenge to perform it. You know the verse that I'm nagging our chapel with all the time. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, remember, can you finish it? I will seek thy good. Why will I seek thy good? For the sake of the house of the Lord our God. So we look at somebody I like. Yes, don't deprive your friend, your natural friend. I will seek thy good. You look at somebody you don't get on with. What a challenge. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And for somebody you don't notice so much, and then you begin to notice them. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And it becomes a very wonderful and a very exciting thing. A Christian does not despise. A Christian does not belittle in any way. We must never be ashamed of our family and what we stand for, what we represent. Now, to close then, we've got the family of God, and the fear of God. Now, in the fear of God, the verse that I referred to a moment ago, if any man should harm one of these little ones, I don't want to harm any little one. I suppose you're the same as I am in my heart, that we can go perhaps too much the other way in desiring to do that which is right, sometimes neglecting a time of rebuking sometimes, because rebuking can be loving as well. But I think of the two, it's better to err on the side of love. Of the two. There is room for rebuking. Certainly there is. But I would say to err on that side, on the side of mercy, on the side of grace, to do this. In the fear of God, in the Christian fear of God, that I'm answerable to God. Now, the verses in chapter 14 in the Gospel of Luke. You remember? A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Then when we go to verses way on, verse 25 and 26, I think. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now then, lots of people worry about that word hate. There's no need to change it. The Lord is making a point here. A point. He's not saying hate your father, hate your mother, hate your brother, hate your sister. He's not saying that. But if anything or anyone is going to come between you and your Christian life, then it is a hateful thing. Then you must put it right. That's what he's saying. Not suddenly go back and be nasty to mom and dad. Not that. But see how important it is that the spiritual family and the interrelationship of the spiritual family and our attitude towards one another, they must be right. Now then, we ask you a question. Do you know when things are wrong? Have you got need to ask anybody when their attitude is wrong towards you? You pick it up? Pick it up, can't you? Somehow or another, your heart knows. It's as sensitive a thing as that. Our heart knows. What does the Bible say? Don't let the sun go down. Don't waste time. Redeem the time. Plenty of verses there that tell us to go on with seeing that the relationship is right, that it's spiritual, that our attitude to things is a spiritual one, and that our relationship in the family of God is one so vital and so important. Now, there is a cross which is not the cross of Christ. But it is in the shadow of the cross of Christ. And it's in this verse here that I read. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what is he saying here? He's saying, if you have come now to the threshold of faith and you have your trust in me, he asks you, where are you from? What part of the town? Might come from a very ordinary part. He tells you, all the town is yours now. Both the wealthy and the poor parts. Wherever I may lead you. He says, what nationality are you? The same. You remain that nationality. You remain in your own family. But your kingdom is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is made up of many peoples, from many places, from many times, of many personalities, of many ways, all sorts of a variety. And a word I do not like, I don't like using it, I find myself using it myself sometimes, I do not like it, that word incompatibility. So I think, get on with that, Christian. We're incompatible. That is, I'm exempt from loving him. We're incompatible. That's wrong. And it's always wrong. And I know it's wrong when I'm behaving like that. I know I'm wrong. And I know I've got to put that right in my own heart and in my attitude. We're family. We're family. And we're all one in Christ Jesus. So, what does it mean? It is an exciting life, but you take up a cross. Now, what cross is this? Now, I am not belittling when people say, and they can still use the phrase, and I use it myself, when you hear of somebody who suffered a great deal and say they have had a very heavy cross to bear. And you know what we mean, that they've had great burdens. And we use the term cross in a very special way. But that really is not the scriptural use here. I respect that use. It's come through the years and time, and it means a burden. But a pagan, a rank, an absolute unbeliever can have a heavy burden to bear, can't he? you know, a believer and an unbeliever, it can fall to their lot. What then is a cross? A cross, scripturally and strictly speaking, is that which I will bear for the sake of my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, do you know which way the cross goes? It follows his cross. It's a way of sacrifice. It's a way of purity. It's a way of holiness. It's a way of honesty. There are many things that you and I would like to have in this life. Many things. Now you know that's true. But we have to turn away from them. Because we are Christian. So we pick up our cross. We suffer a little while because we feel, I would have liked to have done that. I'd have liked to have done it. But I can't. Because it will not glorify God. So I pick up my cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be in the realm of ambition. And in order to get this, I had to behave in a certain manner and do certain things. And I know I just cannot do them as a Christian, or I shouldn't. I have to compromise. And so I think it through. And I decide to follow Christ. And I pick up this little cross of mine. It's a little heavy. Nevertheless, in the wearing of it and in the carrying of it, there is grace and there is peace and the knowledge that I'm going in the way of God. But all the while, we are progressing. And something very wonderful is happening. We are beginning to see the beauty of being a Christian. What makes a hymn beautiful? Do you know the singing of a hymn? An obedient life. Have you ever thought of the ingredients of worship before? An obedient life. What makes the reading of Scripture beautiful? A life that is submissive to God and obedient. What makes preaching, worshipping altogether beautiful? Hearts that are obedient to God and are united with one another. That's the area. Who is my mother? Who is my father? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Well, should it not be like this regarding the family of God? If one weeps, I weep with him. If one rejoices, I rejoice with him. And so we are as one. And if wrong attitudes come, for the sake, for the Lord's sake, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we will do that which is good. We will do that which is right. We will do that which is God-honoring. May I finish with an illustration I give nearly every year? My first converts. I say my, but forgive me for saying that. You know what I mean by that, don't you? The first person I saw coming to the Lord. I won't tell you how old I was because I wasn't so young being converted. In the Theological College in Aberystwyth. And we used to, my friend and I read, he kept reading these very convicting books. And it used to get me down, you know. Because he'd say, now then, this is how we should live. And I remember him reading Praying High, is it? Oh, Praying High. Have you read it? It's very convicting. We used to get up. Oh, a ridiculous hour. Pray, then study, pray, do our work, and our work had to be God-honoring, all that we did. Well, I think we overdid it. I can remember we both went ill on the same Sunday. I fainted, I think, in one pulpit, or nearly passed out. And he did something similar, more dramatic. And but anyway, these books are very good. But one thing that we did, I can remember, we felt that our life in college could be very artificial. We witnessed the students, that was true. And I used to do my little daily round. You're going around all the students, what do they call them, studies. Each one that did not know the Lord, and I would witness everyone every night. I used to get on their nerves. But I used to do this. And I can remember we decided to go to the old people's home. And so on a Tuesday night, we used to go to the ladies, and on a thirsty to the men. And I loved the ladies, and I didn't like the men. Oh, I got lovely stories from that. Oh, let me just reminisce a little. In the ladies' one, I can remember our last evening there. Two ladies. And they were so excited. Beds next to each other, I can remember them. And, they were so lonely, you know. They just had no one. They had no one at all. And both of them had a little white serviette, paper serviette, to each. So when I went to the lady, when it came my turn, she opened this little serviette, and I've got it to this day, a little fancy knife that opens an envelope, a little brass one, with a present from Aberystwyth on it. Oh, it was so lovely, really lovely. And then the other little lady, she opened her little serviette, and it was a half crown. Oh, I kept it for ages, and I don't know what it is now. I still wish I had it. Things happen to things, don't they? And I don't think I ever spent it. Two things. But there was... I didn't like going on the men's ward. They usually... lots of them are very bad-tempered, you know. And one of them, he was terrible. He was awful. He used to see me going, and it was enough for him to see me. That was all. And I used to kind of pluck up all my courage, and I remember going to him once, and I said, I've come from the theological college. He said, I know. And I said, how are you? He said, what a ridiculous question to ask. I said, why is it ridiculous? He said, because for a man who loves to read and a man who's loved to going for long walks in my life, I can neither see and I can't walk and I'm 93. I said, oh, I'm sorry. He said, what, sorry about what? I said, I don't know. Sorry about your 93, I think. I'm not sure. I'm terrified. And he said, what are you going to say for yourself, young man? And I said, well, I'm not a great walker myself, but I walk with the Lord. I'm not very bright in noticing things, but I have seen my Saviour. And I read to him that hymn, and trying to remember the particular verse, for the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most infinitely kind. And he was saved. Believe it? He was saved. Now, there was nothing nice about him. You know, his face and his whole demeanor was nasty. And he begins to shout at you six beds away. But he was saved. And the hymn that came to me regarding him afterwards was, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. I cannot point to any other converts in that hospital. Not any other one. I cannot refer to any other bed that I'd like to say to my friend, you call there. And yet this is the bed which I wanted to avoid. This is the man that I didn't look forward to talking to. And this is the man that the Lord chose. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. But will you remember, let us remember, it is God's wisdom. It is God's grace. It is God's pardon. It is God's way. We are disciples. We are disciples. We minister. We serve. We do that which is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Who is my mother? Who is my father? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? We have them in the flesh. But we have a large family in the Lord. And we have many too, that he would have us to look upon, would have us to speak to, and have us to tell them about the love of God and the grace of God. But in doing this, he's reminding us that we're a family. And a family, you think of an ordinary family, how can you welcome anybody to tea if everybody is arguing and quarreling? Can't. How can a church be effective? unless they have known of the love of a mother and a father and a brother and a sister, and grace flowing from one to the other. Do you see the importance of unity? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May God grant us grace to be gracious, to put aside our little prejudices, to put aside our limitations, to larger and broaden our horizon, and fill us with the love of God, the love of Christ, and show us that there is no limit and no end, no exhausting to the love of God. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we ask thee, our Father, to draw near to us now. Make us a people who will walk with thee. And Father, thou didst pick on us. Thou didst lay thy hand upon us. Thank thee, Father, that there was love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be, and grant that we might have the Spirit of Christ in all that we do, for thy name's sake. Amen.